Well, tonight as we turn to God's Word, we want to turn together to the portion we've just read, that of John's Gospel, chapter 4. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to you. I wasn't expecting to be preaching this tonight either because we're currently on Ezra in our congregations. I had just got into the manse. I hadn't even my suit off when David phoned in a bit of a panic. So let's turn to John 4 this evening. It's a familiar passage as we come to seek God's blessing. It's true, isn't it, that there are certain objects that always look and tease out our fascination. Think of children, think of infants. Think of how children, infants, young adults, adults, people who ought to have more sense, can often be drawn to danger. Think of an infant, and they come into your home, and you've got a lovely roaring log fire on. And what's the very first thing that infant will do? It'll try and crawl its way right up to the fireplace, wanting to get near to the fire. And no matter how many times we try and draw on that infant back, again it goes, and again and again and again. As children, we too have often been attracted to danger. I grew up in the city of Londonderry. We used to go down to St. Columb's Park after school and spent our wild days there. But one great attraction, apart from the children's play park, was the railway line. That busy commuter route from Belfast to Londonderry. And how often we would climb over the fence and make our way down onto the track. And if we weren't walking up towards where the new foil bridge is now, we would take a coin out of our pocket and put it in a rail. And you guess what's going to happen. You wait till the train comes along, and then you go and you retrieve this very finely rolled piece of metal. Of course we knew that trains were dangerous. Of course we knew that what we're doing, we ought not to have been doing. But we're attracted by danger. The same can be true of a whale. How many people, because a whale maybe in these days is such a novelty, how many people, when they find out there's a whale, want to make their way to that whale to look around it or to kick a ball around it or do things we ought not to be doing? We become fascinated with that which is dangerous. Whenever we think of having a garden well, we still meet people within our communities, I'm sure, who drink all their water from their own well. They wouldn't allow tap water over their lips because they tell us that the water from the well is pure and is the best. As we come to John's Gospel, chapter 4 this evening, we read of Jesus meeting a woman by the well of Jacob. And that well was then, and still is today, a deep well. Now remember, Jesus is making a journey at this present time in ministry. A journey from Judea to Galilee. And the quickest way and the most direct route was to go through Samaria. But we've got a problem, because we also are reminded that Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They would not defile themselves by entering through Samaritan territory. And so whenever the Jew was going to make this journey from Judea up to the Galilee, then he was going to make an elongated detour, crossing the River Jordan, heading north and crossing back over that same river. That way, he would avoid contact with the unclean, with the Samaritans. Jesus, the Son of God, did not have such prejudices. Jesus travels through Samaria. And if you have your Bible open, look at verse 4. Because here we're told that he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. And the reason he had to go through Samaria is that he had a divinely ordained appointment with this woman by the well. As Jesus arrives at the village of Sychar, which is the present-day town of Nablus, it was about 12 noon. The sixth hour, we're told. 6 hours from sunrise, bringing us roughly to midday. We can guess that Jesus was tired and thirsty from his journey. The disciples had got offside, going into the nearest village to buy some food. And Jesus sits by himself in the heat of the day, on the side of that well. And he sits waiting for the disciples. This woman of Samaria approaches in order to draw water from the well. And as she draws water, she has an encounter with the living God that changes her life for time and for all eternity. There are three things we want to notice briefly about this portion of Scripture this evening. Firstly, this. Notice, will you, the divine moment. The divine moment. The preacher, who is the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes, reminds us that there's a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to love, a time to hate, and so forth and so on. But the time for Jesus to meet this woman in Samaria had come to pass. The fact that a lady approaches a well in the heat of the day reminds us that there must be a very unhappy and uneasy relationship between this woman and the townsfolk. High noon, the hottest part of the day, was not the time when people came to draw water. All these heavy, menial tasks were done before the sun rose too high in the sky. But outcasts, those who were socially immoral and socially unacceptable, those who committed misdemeanors, those who could not associate with others, came to draw their water when the sun was highest in the sky. And as Jesus sits, so this woman approaches a well. Yes, Jesus could see the unhappiness written across her face. He could see how she had that look of frustration, a look of disillusionment, a look of rejection. But as he watches her taking the vessel from off her head and setting it on the stone wall, Jesus breaks all customs and speaks to this woman, asking her for a drink. Can we get ourselves inside that woman's mind for a moment? Can we think of the surprise that she'd have encountered? Surprise, yes, that someone is speaking to her. Surprise that a Jew is asking a Samaritan for a drink. Surprised that a man is talking to a woman outside the family home, breaking tradition. The woman was surprised and answered Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus responds as only he can in grace. Look at verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks for a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Notice very carefully the words, "if you knew the gift of God." Are we not reminded here that every blessing that we receive comes to us as a gift from God? Every breath that we breathe comes to us as a gift from God. But Jesus here is speaking to us about living water. He's speaking about eternal life. And therefore he moves to engage this woman in further conversation. And in doing so, he opens her eyes to her personal need of salvation. Friends, in this divine moment, Jesus tries to draw her. Look again, verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God." It's conditional. If only she would know that God's providence was in full action towards her. And that this divine moment was a divine appointment, not some kind of chance meeting. And here she is alone with the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on a wall needing water. Sometimes people walk away from that divine moment, and they remain unchanged by the challenge of the gospel. Sometimes they feel convicted of sin but believe that they have to give up far too much in order to become a Christian. They walk away from that moment and that offer of salvation. You know, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. And we know not when that opportunity could be lost forever. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Wonder tonight, as we think of this divine moment, what does it say to us? The floods of joy come to our soul as we think back with happy memories that day and hour when we responded to the gospel and were saved by the grace of God in Christ. Or as we think of the divine moment, do we hang our heads in shame, realizing the missed opportunity that was afforded to us? You know, as we sit in our pew this evening, maybe it is that this evening is a further divine moment for us. A renewed opportunity to put our hand into the hand of our living Master Christ. To repent of our sin. To receive him, to acknowledge him, to surrender our lives to him. We'll receive that divine moment and seize it this evening. But then secondly, not only a divine moment, but the divine mandate. The divine mandate. As Jesus engages this woman in conversation, I'm sure that she was totally baffled. How is it that Jesus is going to give her a drink whenever he had asked her for water in the first place? How was Jesus going to give her a drink when he had no rope with which to lower the vessel into the deep well? Jesus further explains to this woman, verse 13, that everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of this water I give him will never thirst again. What is it that Jesus is talking about? Is it that he's not making sense? What kind of water does this man have that will not thirst again?